May the peace of God be each of your experience here this morning. Colossians 3 tells us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The idea is, let the peace of God be the umpire. Be the one that makes the calls in your life and allow that peace to rule in your heart. And we're also sort of in the Christmas season, and the angel said, peace, goodwill toward men. This morning's message, I've chosen to look mostly at Old Testament scriptures, sort of the anticipation and prophecies of the coming Messiah. Now, when we think of waiting, just the word waiting, do you generally get a positive feel about the word or a negative feeling? I asked our children on the way to church here this morning, and they said, well, more negative than positive, the idea of just waiting. But as we look at the Old Testament, waiting was not a time that's just wasted. But when we wait, well, in Old Testament, the waiting and hoping, those meanings are very intertwined with each other. In the Strong's Concordance, to wait has the idea to anticipate, to expect something, also to wait, various meanings. And when we look at the word hope, where that comes from, the idea is to wait. And so, waiting and hoping is what I've entitled the message. Waiting and hoping. And I think the way the Old Testament people anticipated the coming of the Messiah is similar to the way we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Waiting is not to be space of time that is void of meaning. How we wait can make time productive, or it can make it unproductive. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So there it says, they that wait, they re-energize themselves. You wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. I'd like to maybe just sing the chorus part of that song. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. And Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And in the fallen world that we live in, sometimes our waiting and hoping, they don't get fulfilled the way we wish they would. And there are times that are just simply hard. And I thought of Sterling and Erica this morning. In their time of waiting, there's hoping, and yet, you know, how will it turn out? Sort of the uncertainty, and those are not easy times. And we face a lot of waiting in our own lives. Some of them are fairly insignificant. You know, you wait in line at a cash register, or you're standing and waiting while you fuel your car, or you're on hold and you wait. And the amount of hours that we wait in a year's time, it adds up how much time we just wait. And how we wait can impact on how productive we are. I think if we do a lot of worrying and fretting while we're waiting, it can be damaging emotionally, physically, and spiritually to us. But if we wait with patience and endurance, it allows us to utilize our time productively, whether we're observing our surroundings, how we process and think. Sometimes we can read while we wait, and overall, it can make us a better person. I think how we wait can be reflective of who we are, as well as it informs who we are becoming. Now, knowing that Christ is returning, we're in a stage waiting right now for the return of Christ, and I think if we wait and hope, it should make us more effective for the kingdom of God than if we just sit back and relax and don't have hope. I've heard the saying already, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I would say, the more heavenly minded you truly are, the more effective you will be while on this earth. I enjoyed the song we sang this morning, Show Me Thy Face. And I think when we see the face of God, it gives us a glimpse of the glory that is to come. It will keep us from being potato couches. Couch potatoes. Excuse me. If we have a clear glimpse of what we have in store for us, we should be up and doing the work of the Lord and building his kingdom. In the Old Testament, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. I think we have that thing of, I want it now. I don't want to wait. Now, we're not told what would have been if they would not have eaten. But I think there's this thing of, there was a feeling I'm missing out on something and I want the fulfillment now. And I think we deal with that in our society of microwaves and technology, information at our fingertips. We want things now. We don't want to wait. And I think that's it's been a problem throughout history. God came and talked to Adam and Eve while they were hiding themselves. The man, excuse me, in verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have the first prophecy of hope, that one is coming who will bruise the head of the serpent, the devil. And I think Adam and Eve were aware of this. And when in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I'm assuming that they were thinking, perhaps this is the one. This is the one who will put the bruise to the head of the serpent. And I think we see that anticipation, waiting, and hoping coming out there. Well, we know that the result was not what Adam and Eve wanted. But Cain ended up bringing disappointment and grief to the family. Later in Genesis 5, number of generations later, in verse 28, it says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. And listen why, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. I think here again we get this glimpse of, we hope this is the one who will bring redemption, who will deliver us from the curse that we're under. And while we know Noah was the one where the flood came in, would you say delivered? Not really. But it was through him that humanity was preserved. And wouldn't necessarily say that he comforted a lot of the people, but he brought the way of truth to people, and it brought people to a point of decision, do I embrace truth or do I reject it? And sadly, many rejected it. But I think we see that theme of Lamech naming his son Noah. Surely this one will comfort us. We're working hard. We're toiling. The ground is cursed. We want relief. And so they continue to wait. In Genesis chapter 12, we go to the account of Abram. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I don't know how Abram understood this. We look back and say, it is through Jesus Christ that this was fulfilled, that all peoples are blessed. And so Abram has a promise of having descendants. He's around 75 years old here. And time moves on. And in chapter 15, the Lord comes again to Abram and says, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And I think Abram, in essence, is saying, Lord, what can you give me of real value if I don't have any descendant to pass it on to? And so he's had this promise that he will have a descendant, but it hasn't happened yet, and he's getting older. And then the Lord brings him out and tells him clearly in verse 4, you will have a son. You will have a descendant. Look at the heavens in the night sky. Can you count the stars? And it says, that's the way your offspring will be. You can't number them. And it says, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so he believed the Lord that he would give him a son. But in chapter 16, it seems like Sarai and Abram converse together, and it's almost like we need to help out God here. And they say, why don't we give you Hagar to wife and have a son through her? And so they do that. And Hagar conceives, and she brings forth Ishmael. Abram is 86 years old when Ishmael is born. But God says, it's not the promised one. It's not the one that I have chosen. And so in the next chapter, in 17, Abram is 99 years old and appears to Abram again and instructs him to walk before him. I will give you another son. And clearly tells him that, well, Abram in verse 18 says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, after God promised him another son. And God tells him clearly, no, it is through Sarah that you will have a son. Sarah did some laughing, and later she denied it. But in the appointed time, approximately a year later, when Abram was 100 years old, Sarah had the promised son, Isaac. But think of waiting. At 75 years of age, you have the promise you will have a son. Doesn't happen the next year. Doesn't happen the following year. Year after year goes by. No son is coming. And yet it says Abram believed God. He didn't give up, even though it feels like some mistrust may have been involved in some of it. He believed God. And God eventually rewarded his patience and gave him a son in his old age. So Abram saw the fulfillment of the promise of a son, but he did not see the fulfillment of the promise that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Jesus Christ would come later. Later in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and rehearsing, sort of retelling the story of their wanderings in the wilderness. And in chapter 18, he's telling the children of Israel, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And later in verse 18, again he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And later when Stephen is giving his defense in front of the council, he refers back to this scripture and says, Jesus was the prophet that Moses was speaking of here. And so Moses, again, prophesies of a coming prophet who will redeem, that people need to listen to. But again, he doesn't see the fulfillment of it himself. And so we have these prophecies, and there are quite a number more. We won't cover all of them this morning. I'd like to look now at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has some beautiful prophecies of how this coming Messiah will be. In chapter 7, verse 14, it's the prophecy of the virgin birth. Says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the prophecies of Isaiah, it's roughly 700 years B.C. And so this is quite a while yet. And when we think of waiting for 10 years for something, that can seem like a long time. But these prophecies have been for centuries already, been building up. We're getting closer, but still 700 years, that seems like a long time off yet. And I don't know that Isaiah knew when the fulfillment would be. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so prophesying of the coming Redeemer, it's a kingdom of light. People were in darkness, and we want light. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, I don't know how all this fulfilled. It talks about the wolf and the lamb being together, the leopard and the kid. The idea I get is there's a transforming kingdom coming. And how the literal fulfillment of all of these things are, I'm not quite sure. But Isaiah chapter 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kingdom, with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Appreciated the messages that Brian has shared recently about rest. And I see here, his rest shall be glorious. And Brian brought out how in the presence of God, there is rest. That's where rest is. And I like this phrase there at the end of verse 10, "And his rest shall be glorious." And so this is a transforming kingdom. Later in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, a few prophecies that I think the Jewish people sort of clung to as the deliverer from oppression. Isaiah 59, verse 17, and following, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." And in 61, verses 1 and 3, we have some additions, but especially verse 2, it talks about the day of vengeance of our God. And I think these are promises that the Jewish people were looking to for deliverance from the physical oppression when Christ did come. 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So these are prophecies given in the Old Testament, sort of general prophecies of the coming Messiah. And I don't know how we would have understood some of these prophecies, but there were prophecies that caused people to hope. There's a coming deliverer. We hope. We wait. There's a song by Steve Bell that says, "Our hearts are empty without you, barren and cold. But for the bold, hope that you yourself planted within. In the mighty name of God, in the saving name of Jesus, in the strong name of the Spirit, we come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for you. Sometimes we long for the morning, for a refrain from etchings in pain. Yet our loneliness draws us to you. In the mighty name of God, in the saving name of Jesus, in the strong name of the Spirit, we come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for you." And I think that sort of captures the longing of the people of God in the Old Testament. We wait, we hope, and they were effective in their waiting. I'd like to close with Lamentations chapter 3 yet, where it talks about waiting. Just prior to what I'll be reading, Jeremiah here is saying some of the hard things he has endured. He's been filled with bitterness, broken his teeth with gravel stones. He's been covered with ashes and just a lot of hard things that he has endured. But then in verse 21, it sort of changes and says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And I'd encourage you, as youth, learn the blessing of waiting and enduring with hope. Don't give up. I like verse 26 especially, and just close with that. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Not in idleness, but effectively waiting. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are grateful for the promises of the coming deliverer that we read of in the Old Testament, and for the faith that these prophets, these men of old, have had in looking forward with hope, with anticipation, even if they didn't see the fulfillment during their lifetime. And I pray that as we look at their example of faithfulness, that it would give us courage to wait and hope effectively for the return of Christ. Help us to be busy about our Father's business, building your kingdom, spreading your word. We want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other as ourselves. Thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.